Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 4. Spring will soon be here. Believe it or not. We're getting towards the end of February and we've got one more cold chill. And then hopefully, once this is cleared out the way and we've dug ourselves out of the snow, hopefully there will be some signs of spring here. So I know personally I'm looking forward to some warmer and drier weather. And I'm sure you are as well. And if you're like me, spring means that I can start doing one of my favourite hobbies. I can get back out into the garden. Now, I know gardening isn't everyone's cup of tea, but it's something I quite enjoy. And there's always a lot to do in spring. You've got to do tidying up. You've got to be cleaning off all the rubbish that's sort of picked up from the winter. Our garden's covered in algae at the moment, so that's all got to be cleaned away. And the weeds. The weeds grow through the winter. Nothing else grows, but the weeds grow as well. So it's all got to be tidied away, and it can be a bit of a chore. But there are some spring jobs which are always a delight. And I think the one that every gardener enjoys is planting seeds. Planting seeds takes 2 minutes. It's a very quick and easy thing to do. But you keep going back and looking at them. And looking at them, and looking at them, and waiting for them to germinate, and to put up those first couple of leaves. And then, when those first leaves have come up above the ground, job done? No. Not at all. Because those little tiny plants that come up, those little seedlings, they're very delicate, and they need a lot of care. A lot of attention, they need a bit of warmth, they need plenty of water, and they need protection from all sorts of pests. Now, in my garden, that's slugs as well. So they do have to be looked after, and as they grow, they need to be repotted and cared for, and eventually they're able to go out into the garden when they get to maturity. And that little illustration from the world of gardening is a helpful analogy for our spiritual life. Because when we first reach out to faith in Christ, when we repent of our sins and trust in his work on the cross, then you've got those, as it were, those little leaves just breaking up through the surface. You've got those first signs of life. But from that point forward, that individual needs caring for and nurturing, and they need to grow and develop. And that's a lifelong process that continues up until the moment that they see the Lord Jesus Christ. So they need to be growing and developing, while at the same time they need to be protected from, not slugs, but outsiders and false teachers who will seek to lead them astray. Well, I don't know, maybe they are slugs. But we do need to be on our guard against those that seek to destroy God's people. And that's true for all of us today, and it was just as true for the Apostle Paul back then when he was writing to the churches in and around Ephesus. And it's the main subject of our passage this evening. And it's a logical step for Paul to take. If you were here last week, you remember that we were very much talking about foundations and building on a solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and the apostles. And we were talking about how the church needs to be united in the Spirit. And that unity comes through truth and purity. It's through the good teaching of God's word. Now from that, it's logical that Paul continues building on that foundation. And he starts talking about growing in grace. And as we start talking about growing, the one place that you've always got to start is at the source of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Paul is doing here in verse 7. All spiritual blessings start with our Lord and Saviour. Now, when we look at the book of Ephesians as a whole, if we just step back from this little passage for a moment, we see that the letter has been a wonderful unpacking of the things that God has done as he works to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's from chapter 1, verse 10. God is working so that everything will one day be under the clear control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now he's in charge spiritually, But one day it will be spiritual and physical. He will clearly be in charge of all things. Right now, this does continue to be a work in progress because we're still waiting for the Lord's return. The gospel is still going out to different people groups, and Christ's kingdom is still spreading around the globe. For each one of us individually, we're still a work in progress as well, as the Holy Spirit works with us to sanctify us and to make us like Christ. And one day, when we see Jesus, we will be like him. So one day we're going to be like Christ, conformed to his image, and clearly under Christ. And while the Lord is working in our lives, the Lord's kingdom continues to spread as an unstoppable force whose work will only be completed when he returns again in glory. It's an almighty development project, and there's a lot of growing to be done. So it's a good job that Christ give each one of us the grace that we need. Now, as we read this passage, we might think it's all about leadership, and there is a focus on leadership. But if you look there at verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So what we're talking about here is a gift of grace that God is giving to each person. There's a gift of grace here for absolutely everything. And we have to remember that the word grace is very similar in Greek to the word gift. And it's clear that Christ gives to each person the things that they need to grow and develop. We do not deserve the things that he gives us. That's why they're gifts of grace. It's wonderful how the Lord just gives us the things that we do not deserve and that we cannot earn over and over again. And he's able to do this because he is, as Paul explains, victorious. As we look at verse 8 of our passage, we see that Paul starts quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, which when we look at the original psalm, that's about the Lord rescuing his people. And we see that the Apostle Paul takes this and he applies these thoughts to the incarnation, where Jesus descended from the splendor of heaven down to this dark, sinful earth. And after he died and rose again, he ascended back into glory and distributed gifts to his people, which is often seen as a reference to the day of Pentecost. And when Christ ascended, he was given the place, the throne, the position that is higher than any other at God's right hand. Which means that today we can be confident that Christ will work his purposes out. Now, what the Lord does may not be according to our timetable or even according to our understanding, but the one who knows all things, who is good and perfect, will be able to fulfill all of his promises. One day, all things will be united in him, which means that Christ's rule will be acknowledged by every single person and all of creation. Before his throne, every knee shall bow. Now, for those of us who trust him in the Saviour, this is a day that we look forward to, because we will see him with our eyes. Right now, we just see him with our faith, but we will see him there, and we will fall on our knees, and we will be so excited and so filled with joy. But it says every knee shall bow before him in the scriptures. And that means that even those who have rebelled against him and those who continue to rebel, those who believe that they're responsible to no one for their deeds, those who doubt that he exists, those who firmly believe he doesn't exist, each and every one of these people will also one day have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the moment that all of history is building up to. And this is why Christians are willing to make great sacrifices today in order to serve the Lord, because we see the big picture. Because we know that when we're serving the Lord, the people of this world may think it's a silly thing and it's pointless and all that sort of thing. But when we're serving the Lord, we're contributing to his kingdom. And there is nothing greater in this world than serving the Lord. It's the most important thing any person can do with their life. Forget everything else. Everything else is secondary to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that we do for the church are the most important things that we do with our life. The things that we do for the Lord Jesus are the things that we have been saved to do. So we need to be seeking to serve him in whatever way he asks us to. So there is nothing in heaven and earth more important than serving the Lord Jesus, which is why Christians, if they're being obedient to the Lord, will seek to serve him, and they will also be seeking to grow in grace and become the people the Lord wants us to be. Because when we're the people the Lord wants us to be, that just enhances our ability to serve him. So that's what we should be doing. Now, as we think about that, it can be hard work. It is a lifelong process. And as far as I can tell, we're all breathing tonight, which means that the Lord is still working in our lives, and there's still a few niggles that need to be sorted out. But the good news is that God helps us, and one of the ways that he helps us is by giving us gifts. And these gifts are given to the church to build the church up and to strengthen it. And here in this passage, we see a certain sort of gift being highlighted. And that gift are spiritual leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Now, this is one of those verses which, believe it or not, is interpreted many different ways by different groups of Christians. Maybe we ought to do a poll here. Who's heard of the fivefold ministry? Who's heard of a fourfold ministry? Yeah, a few people are sort of nodding their heads. A few people are looking bemused. A few people are going, what's he on about? As we look at this, and as we look at this list, some people see five different sorts of spiritual leadership position. Other people see only four. And the reason for that is actually quite clear in our English translation. If you look at this, verse 11, it says, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. There's five roles, but there's only four words, the. And that's where the confusion comes in. In Greek, every noun has to have a definitive article in front of it to be considered a separate thing. The definitive article sounds awfully complicated, but it's the word in English, the. So, it's that simple, it really is. I don't know why they give these things such complicated names. So, people who are looking at the Greek grammar, they are saying that pastors and teachers is referring to the same role. But other people are saying, no, they're separate positions. So you can see where the confusion starts to come in, can't you? Between four or five. It's all down to the Greek grammar. So, some churches, they operate the fivefold ministries, and they believe that there's apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers today, while other churches operate something completely different. Right, has anyone ever been in a church that operates an apostolic ministry? When I was in Africa, I went out to Africa with the Danish Apostolic Church, of all people. And as a result of that, I did meet some people who call themselves apostles as well. And they were often very gifted and very talented leaders. But I don't think that they have the right to call themselves an apostle, because down through the years of church history, the term apostle has always been applied to those people who have received a direct commission from the Lord. They had to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ with their eyes. And from that point onwards, there's been many gifted and talented leaders, but the apostles were those people who were involved in the foundation of the church. So personally, no, I don't think that there's any apostles with a big A. Of course, people will argue that the apostle simply means messenger. And maybe there are some people that the Lord sends as messengers, but not in the way that it's being used here in this passage. What about prophets? Now, that's a controversial topic, that one, isn't it? It's clear in the New Testament that before the writing of Scripture, there were people who exercised prophetic ministries. We see them quite clearly there in the book of Acts. But once again, these gifts quickly vanished from the church, really after the time of the apostles. And they've only reappeared recently with the Pentecostal and Charismatic movements. And it's often those people who exercise a prophetic ministry, which when you look at what they're saying, they're responsible for leading the people away from the Bible and into the realm of experience. And a lot of people have been led away, led astray in that way. So we do need to be careful, because I do believe that the Lord can give people words of knowledge. But a prophetic ministry that is considered superior to what Scripture says is not God's way. The person who thinks themselves a prophet believes that they're in touch with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never going to tell someone something contrary to God's word. And yet so often these people who exercise prophetic ministries end up marginalizing the Bible and teaching things which are not clear from Scripture. So we do need to be very, very cautious in those particular areas. So I think it's best to see apostles and prophets as being part of the foundation. If we remember back earlier in Ephesians, we saw Paul talking about the foundation and how it's made up as Christ the chief cornerstone. And then there's apostles and there's prophets there as well. So that leaves us with two or three groups, depending on how important you take your Greek grammar. Personally, I don't think it matters that much. Evangelists are those gifted people who are very good, again, alongside others, empathizing with them and sharing the gospel. And evangelists should be recognized by the church and supported and given a ministry. And we should certainly be praying for them, because the Lord does use evangelists today. And then when it comes to pastors, that's shepherds in the Greek. For pastors and shepherds in the Greek and teachers, there always seems to be an overlap. Some men are better at being pastors, and they're really good at caring for people's needs, and they do a little bit of teaching. While some people are much better at teaching, and they're not so good at empathizing with individuals. But they do provide pastoral support, because they're teaching God's word. And you know, one of the things that's well known in Christian circles is that you know, when trouble comes, that shouldn't be the first time you open your Bible. You need to be grounded in God's word in order to prepare you for the difficult times. So someone who is a teacher is able to exercise a pastoral ministry, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they're sitting down and having tea and cake with you every 5 minutes. All of these people, evangelists, pastors and teachers, look what their role is. Their role is together to equip Christ's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's not about them edifying themselves. And they're certainly not any more important than anyone else in the church. Their role is to build the church up. And this is why they're a gift to everyone. Because when they're doing their job properly, everyone who's sitting under their ministry, everyone associated with them, is being built up in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they should be becoming more united together and growing in maturity. And eventually they will attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we should be aiming for. And we need to keep on going despite the hurdles that we have to cross. Because being a Christian can be tough. We all know, don't we, that when people first become Christians, they're often filled with all sorts of enthusiasm. And they may start evangelizing to all sorts of people and trying to do all sorts of things in the church. And then they usually get knocked down a bit, either by the world or things go wrong. And they suddenly realize that they're not going to be the next Billy Graham or something like that. And they sort of settle down into a mundane routine and live in a quiet Christian life. And people like this, and I think a lot of Christians are like this, they acknowledge the importance of Christ and the value of their salvation. But practically, the service that they do in the church is a little bit similar to the service that they might put into a local club or association that they're interested in. So if they're into trains, they might be going down to the local steam railway and doing some hours there, and then they'll be doing a few hours in the church, and there won't see much difference between the two of them. I think this is one of the ways that Satan leads people astray. because we allow the ordinary and the mundane to take away the time that we should be serving the Lord with. So we do need to be on our guard. Another problem that Christians sometimes have is that they may feel that they've done their bit and they feel that it's time to pass the baton on, which as we get older is completely understandable. But once again, it's not what we see in Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is a moment that changes every aspect of your life. And once you're saved, the most important thing about your life is how you serve the Lord. As Christians, we're called to grow and develop in grace. Remember those seeds I mentioned at the beginning. If they're not watered, if they're not cared for, if they're not protected, they quickly wither and die. And spiritually, if we are not grown and developing, then we are moving backwards. Christians should always be people who seek out places of worship where God's word is honoured and clearly explained, places where they will reach their potential, where the Lord is at work so that they may be built up, places where the unity of the Spirit is clearly present, built upon truth and purity, and places which provide a full and comprehensive range of teaching. Sadly, today, many churches do not believe that the people who are sitting in the pews can cope with doctrine or other complicated matters, and they assure that their public teaching program is constantly the ABC of the faith. And often in so many churches now, especially larger churches, those people with a little bit of potential, they're sort of taken to one side and they're sent on a special course. There's all sorts of courses available nowadays which you can do if you've got an internet connection. And those people who have got potential, you put on these courses nowadays and they learn deeper things. It's very different to the church I grew up in. That was because the church I grew up in used to teach doctrine to everyone, and it was always crowded while it was doing that. Christians can understand complicated matters. It doesn't mean that they have to learn long and difficult words, but when things are clearly explained, then we can really grow in our knowledge. A church that doesn't teach all of God's word to all of its people, a church that decides to take a few out for special training, well, they're going to be a church that ends up absolutely full of immature believers. And that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants all of his people to be growing to maturity. And this maturity is described as being like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why we're to achieve this whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And it's one of the reasons that the Lord has allowed us to remain on this earth. When we're saved, we could go straight to heaven and be perfected by God instantly. But in his wisdom, we don't understand why, but in his wisdom, he allows us to develop a Christ-likeness through the trials and tribulations of life. So as we serve, as we endure the difficulties of life, as we seek to witness, as we learn more about the Lord and walking with him, we're being prepared for heaven and being prepared for being with the Lord Jesus. This is why sanctification is not an optional extra for the Christian or a bit of nasty, unnoticed small print. When we're saved, we are forgiven of our sins and rescued from our sins. We are made into a new creation, united together with Christ, part of the body, and we should be seeking to live every element of our lives in conformity to his will. This is why the Christian seeks to say no to every kind of ungodliness and seeks to advance as much as they can in their love and knowledge of the Lord. And that is hard work, so we do desperately need help. So look at verses 14 to 16, and this just shows us how the Lord Jesus protects us and unifies us together. And here we have that well-known picture of the shallow, immature, superficial Christian. And they're described almost like being a group of children escaping from a shipwreck. And they find themselves floating on bits of wood. And they're just blown about, confused, scared, and eventually lost in the ocean. When the storm stops, they're going to be scattered far and wide. This is what false teachers do to God's people. False teachers are cunning, crafty, deceitful, often disguised as sheep in wolves' clothing. And their purpose is usually to feather their own nest at the expense of the people within the church. They will teach, as it says in 2 Timothy 4, whatever the people want to hear in order to get the folk in to listen to them. Outwardly, their churches will often appear to be very successful, but their churches are like rotten apples. One bite and you are put off for months. They're just rotten inside. We need to ask for wisdom, discernment, and a hunger for the truth of God's word to avoid these traps. We also need to pray especially for younger Christians, because sadly, many churches pull in people from their 20s through to their 50s with an entertainment style of worship and lots of social events. But the truth of the gospel and the central doctrines are left out of the main teaching ministry. They may be taught to a small group in private on the side. They may not. But the important things are not taught to the people. And when these people, they grow too old to go along to these churches, because they're often geared at the youth, and as we're all aware, we all do get older. So eventually we outgrow these churches. Where do these people go? They disappear. Sadly, often once their children have grown up and they don't want, and there's no more need for that nice youth group and things like that, these people just migrate back to the world, showing that they never really knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. In contrast to this, we need to be people who speak the truth in love. Now that's a term that's misunderstood. In some churches, when a brother or sister comes up to you and says, "Brother, I need to speak the truth to you in love," it's time to batten down the hatches, because they're not going to hold back. That's not what this means. It's not what it means at all. We have to remember, don't we, that the truth comes from the unity of the Spirit. So the truth that we're to speak in love is the gospel. It's about growing in godliness, about being pure. It's about teaching Bible-based doctrine. This is the truth that we are to speak in love. And that's an important point, because you go to some churches and they're saying the right things, but they may be saying it in a very angry way. And that completely misses the point. You know, we need to genuinely care for people, and out of our love for the Lord and our love for them, declare the truth of the gospel. And when people become Christians, we want to see them grow and mature for their own good, because we love them. So that is speaking the truth in love. And when we do this, we become solid and sound in these critical areas. And these critical areas, they act like a belt. The belt of truth, which is of course from Ephesians 6, part of the armor of God, which strengthens us and holds us together, which keeps our armour on and keeps us attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this incredible joy and awesome responsibility to be the body of Christ. Each one of us has a special role to play. Each part is equally important. Some may be called to be spiritual leaders. Some may be called to other roles. It does not matter what the Lord asks you to do, as long as you do what he asks you to. And then when we all work together, we can fulfill the calling that the Lord has given us. And as we do this, we grow together in grace, love, and unity. So this all sounds very grand and important. What are we going to do about it? Because we don't do anything about it. It's just words spoken from the front of the church, which go in one ear and out the other. We need to be thinking how we apply this to our lives. So the first thing we need to do is, if we haven't already done it, and we are Christians, is to recognize the lordship of our Savior. Our growth is always going to be stunted while we think we are in charge. And many people, they respond to the Bible and they go, "Yes, I want to be forgiven, I want to escape from hell, but Jesus can't be in charge of my life." The person in that position is never going to grow, they're just going to be stunted. So we need to recognize the lordship of our Savior. Secondly, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit, well enough aware with the truth of God's word so that we can identify truth from error. And that's critical, because every single member of any church has got a certain responsibility to notice something that's a little bit fishy. Now, there are church leaders who should be guarding the church against these things. But if something does slip through, then you need to be able to recognize truth from error. And it's important in today's world, because the leaders of the church are unable to decide what you watch on the God channel or something like that, or what books that you read, or what you look at on the internet. There's many avenues that we get taught which are independent of the church. So individually, we all need to be able to know truth from error, and we need to be able to separate the two out and not just say, oh, it's the responsibility of the church leadership, and then we go and follow all sorts of things in our own private time. Thirdly, we need to find out what the Lord wants us to do and excel at it. Now, someone might say, well, I did that years ago, but I'm a bit rusty around the edges now, and maybe something's dropping off. Well, that may or may not be true. I don't know. But the Lord is good, and he will never ask us to do something which we cannot do. One of the wonderful things about the Lord is what he asks someone in their 20s to do, it's different to what he asks someone in their 50s to do, and that's different to what he asks someone in their 70s to do. There's different seasons in life, and we serve the Lord in different ways in those different seasons. So we need to be sensitive to what the Lord wants us to do. And we need to pray that we can find out exactly what they are. Fourthly, we need discernment so that we're not led astray. And fifthly, we need to pray for the church, especially in this country, because the entertainment industry masquerading as the church has stripped many congregations of their young people. And without the next generation, those fellowships are going to die. Because there is a time when you need people sitting in the church. There is a time when you need people contributing towards the running of a church. So we need to pray that the Lord will open the eyes of people so that they can learn to discern truth from error, and that they have a hunger for the truth of God's word. We need to be praying that our younger people develop this discernment. And we also need to pray for those who are leading these churches, because their desire is to keep the church going. And that may mean that they adopt whatever is required to get the people in. These people need to be reminded that one day they will all stand before the Lord and give an account for their ministry. And it must be a terrible legacy for a church leader to be responsible for closing down 6 or 7 other churches. That must be a terrible, terrible place to be. And sixthly, and lastly, we need to pray for each other as well as for ourselves. We need to pray that we will grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would develop this maturity, this discernment, this hunger for the truth. Now, it's right that we pray for each other's problems and issues that we face, but we also need to be praying for one another's spiritual needs. So we need to be, in our own quiet times, just randomly praying for each other that they will grow. And if we all did that, then everyone will be praying for one another. So it'd be a good thing for us to do. Amen.